through the reading of the scripture and through the studying of it. But when we come into the book of Galatians, the question comes is, are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? Are you living by the Spirit or are you living by the flesh? Remember, Paul has already addressed the freedom killers, those that seek to kill our freedom in Christ by being sincere but having wrong beliefs. And they were legalists, adding burdensome rules to the gospel. And then Paul also addressed those that have the right beliefs but refuse to bring their behavior in line because of the pressure of outside. So they had the right doctrinal statement but not the right kind of lifestyle. And then he goes on to talk about that great doctrine of justification by faith, where Jesus died in our place and credits what he is and who he is, his righteousness, to our account. And so we're urged to live lives of righteousness on this earth, but we can't do that by striving in the flesh. And that's what we're coming in today. It drives home the point that we must live by faith according to the Spirit rather than our flesh. And I want to say there's today in the Church of Jesus Christ in general a form of witchcraft, just as it was back then. And Paul addressed that. And that witchcraft, he says, he begins, if you notice, in chapter 3, verse 1 of Galatians, he says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And that word bewitched means to charm, to lead into evil, to persuade somebody to go into false doctrine. And so as we look at this text today, we have to recognize that we need the Holy Spirit. There are many today that are in the church that are full of head knowledge, but we're lacking in the abundant life and what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We become cynical. We become apathetic. We become lulled to sleep, charmed like a hypnotic thing. And just as this Galatian church was, they started out in the Spirit, but then they started to rely on themselves. It's this hypnotic charm that slowly misleads us away from this abundant living that we're meant to live in. On the one hand, many get led astray into acting as though we're transformed by the works of the flesh, while on the other hand, there are those that think that we can live however I want. I'm free in Christ and I can do whatever I want. There is no such thing as the Holy Spirit other than it's mentioned in the Bible. There's no noticeable difference between those who claim to be believers and those that are in the world, and both lead to a dry, rigid, cynical way of living that is absent of the Holy Spirit's life and power. We need the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we will never, ever, ever become like Christ. We're in the battle with our flesh, and we want to have this Christianity that we dictate, that we control, that we keep packaged in an ice box. However, we must surrender to the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what legalism is all about, right? It's about making ourselves feel good, like we've earned God's favor, and we package our religion in a nice box that we can control. We must surrender to the control of the Spirit whom God has given us. Then and only then will we begin to experience freedom and change in our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that first verse again. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So what are we going to talk about today is the difference between being controlled by the Spirit or controlled by the flesh. Those that are given over to the Holy Spirit or that are focused on the Holy Spirit, number one, are Christ's focus. Those that live by the Spirit do not allow themselves to be charmed, misled, or fascinated with any kind of evil, but keep their eyes on Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk about those words. He, first of all, calls them foolish Galatians. That word means not understanding. It means senseless or unworthy, lack of understanding. Sometimes it carries a moral reproach. It's the very opposite of being sober-minded or self-controlled. It describes one who does not govern his lusts, is associated with evil desires. He says, you guys have gotten out of hand. You have lost your mind, so to speak. And then he uses that word bewitch, which in its first form means to slander, to bring evil on a person by feigned praise. And so how many times do we get caught in a spirit of religion because people praise us for it? You get caught in religion and make rules, people are going to praise you for it. People are going to celebrate your deadness in God's chosen frozen because they feel comfortable when we're spiritually dead. And so that's what this slow pendulum of hypnotized, being rocked to sleep is. It's being fascinated with evil. It's being fascinated with controlling God and us earning our way to heaven by our own works of the flesh. And then he comes right in, and it's almost like a punch, so to speak. He says, it was before your eyes that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. And that word publicly portrayed means to write before your eyes. And it's written before our eyes so that we can read. But it also carries another meaning as far as painted before your eyes. Have you ever seen those painting shows on TV? I forget the name of the guy, and he's like a happy little tree here and a happy little tree there. Yeah, Bob Ross, that's right. Right before your eyes. It's unbelievable. He takes these dots and these swirls and things, and all of a sudden it looks like a real picture of a stream and trees and all these sorts of things. It's reality. We can see what it is. We can tell what it is. And he's saying, you guys have been hypnotized in a trance even after you publicly, it was in the public news, it was on the news, it was spread all around that Jesus Christ was crucified right before you. So a Christ-focused person exercises wisdom and self-control. That's the first thing. They refuse to allow their faith in Christ to be compromised or watered down by slander. And let me tell you, the power of persecution, the power of slander. Oh, you know, somebody gets saved. I've seen this in church a lot growing up. Someone would be excited. Let's go out and evangelize. Oh, we don't need to do that. People don't want to do that today. They don't want you coming to the doors. And, you know, and you'll understand after a while. You'll become dead like me and just sit in the pews and leave your indentations there. You know, we tend a tendency to do that. We get comfortable. We get stuck. It's as they refuse to allow their faith in Christ to be compromised or watered down by this slander. That's what bewitching is. They're not led astray by fake praise. There's nothing more praiseworthy than a very controlled worship service in today's world. There's nothing more praiseworthy than we got to have everything all in line. And don't you say something if God's laid it on your heart, because that'll interrupt. Don't switch the songs around, heaven forbid. See, that's praised. And we get locked into a spirit of religion, and it hampers our freedom. It holds us back in our living out of our faith in Jesus Christ. It says they refuse to be charmed and misled. So in other words, he says, who's bewitched? You refuse to be charmed and misled. And oh, we're charmed by so many things. The praise of others. How about the immediate visible results that don't last? Well, if you just do it this way in the flesh, this will make it work. Oh, how many times have I done that? As a pastor, let's say, we had classes on this stuff, you know, church marketing and church growth and things like that. And we imply some of these things in our flesh and say, well, this will do the trick. This will fill the church up. It may or may not. But usually if it does fill the church up, you have to keep doing that to keep people there because they're not there for the right reasons. refuse to be charmed by our substances or our apathy. Having a nice controlled worship, there's pressure from the world to not make waves. Just be kind. Just don't mention that. Temptation to feel like we did something or built something on our own. And we need to remember these two extremes that come out of this. Legalism and license. Legalism is that we make up our own rules to get to heaven. And then license is I can live however I want. I don't have to change. This is who I am. I'm stuck this way. And that's the way it's got to be. So being Christ-focused puts our focus immediately back on the cross. You will not get hypnotized or bewitched or give in to the witchcraft if you keep your eyes on the public portrayed, that's a lot of words to say, publicly portrayed Christ. Say nay to the hypnotism. Now, my wife fulfilled a good role today in this little acting out thing. You know, I said, can I speed going down the highway? Nay. Can I have this fresh bread you made? Nay. They're very appropriate. Oh, but say nay to what's common, what's popular, what's religious. Say no. Be Christ-focused. And there's some scriptures I want to bring up about that. And, there we go. Okay, I'm losing my power. Nay. Tricky, isn't it? But look at these passages. Colossians 2, it says there's people that... It's going very slow today, isn't it? Okay, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to X out and go back in. Nay. Uh-oh. All right. It's probably going to click back off because I went back off and back in. Oh, boy. There it goes. Okay. Knew that was coming. Having all kinds of fun this morning. All right. There we are. Now, forget all that. The substance is found in Christ. He says, let no one judge you by festivals or drinks or all these other things. They're a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going in detail about visions, puffed up about the reason why his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments grows with a growth that is from God. You will get hypnotized if you're not focused on the substance, the head, who is Jesus Christ. We have to always be plugged into Him. And another scripture is 1 Corinthians 15. He says, Paul says, what do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beast at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, and for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as it is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. So he's basically saying, wake up. Snap out of it. Look at Christ. And you know what? We might have to remind ourselves every day of that. Snap out of it, Michael. And snap out of it, Gary. Look at Christ, the publicly portrayed Christ. Ephesians 5. And this is very interesting, is because it's very similar to his passage that we are reading here in Galatians. He says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. That's the opposite of foolish, right? making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we're going to get into that in a moment. But here is Christ-centeredness, waking up. And I want to challenge you to ask yourself a question. Have I been drunken by something in the world? Have I been hypnotized by religion? Am I stuck in a rut? Do I need the Spirit of God to come and touch me in a powerful way? Am I hungering for the Spirit of God to come and change my life? And that leads us to number two. Someone who is living by the Spirit and not the flesh is word saturated. And notice what he goes on and says in verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. He's like, tell me this. It's almost like a sarcastic tone he's given to the Galatian church here. Tell me this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He is trying to jolt them out of their drunken stupor, their bewitchment. He's saying, tell me this. Did you get the Spirit by living by the flesh? Did you get the Spirit by trying to control everything in your life? How did the Spirit come? At Pentecost, the Spirit just came liberally upon the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Came upon the Samaritans, a mixture of Jew and Gentile, in Acts chapter 8. The God-fearers in Acts chapter 10. The Ephesians in Acts chapter 19. So a Jew, half Gentile, and then totally Gentile. The Spirit comes in Acts upon them. So someone who is walking according to the Spirit knows that the Holy Spirit is a gift that is freely given. It is not something that we get by being a good person or going to church. Jesus talks about this when he says, you know how to give good gifts to your children. What father would give a snake when he says, I'm hungry? He says, don't you know that the Heavenly Father knows how to give good gifts? Will He not give you His Spirit generously? But notice this. He throws this line that we're very familiar with. He says, by hearing with faith, they avidly listen to God's Word and they trust in it. They avidly listen to God's Word and they trust in it. Let's look at some scriptures. It says in verse 14 of Acts chapter 8, for all those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. There's the word received there. I did nothing to get it. It's one of my favorite verses, by the way. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. That's intimacy. The Spirit is not just a ghost that floats around. He is God. He is a person, not a power, not a force. He is a person, and He lives inside of believers because He's been freely given to us. Romans 10. I want to read that whole thing. He says, how then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in Him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So his conclusion is this: faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And I do want to point out, he's not just saying this physical word, this Bible that you have written. We're talking about the word of Christ, the revelation of Christ to you, your relationship with Jesus Christ that comes through this. Amen. He is the Word. That's why John begins his gospel saying, in the beginning of the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word manifests Himself among us. So it's Christ-centered, Word-saturated, and Spirit-filled. Those that live by the Spirit know that the Spirit-filled life is the only way we're going to be transformed. And let me tell you, there is large portions of God's church at different times that might believe and have a head knowledge. They might have one time surrendered to the control of the Holy Spirit, but they're not living Spirit-filled. Because everything in our culture, everything in our churches has led us to shut down, keep the Holy Spirit back in this corner. You're just someone that's there when I experience a death and then you can come and comfort me. But in fact, He is the Spirit that transforms us, that helps us to live the godly life. Not in Ecclesiastes, in Ezekiel 36, it says, "My Spirit will move you to obey my commandments." It is the Spirit of God who's doing the work inside of us, and we cannot change unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. They understand that they cannot change themselves or survive on their own. Let's read verses 3 and 4. He says, "Are you so foolish?" Man, he was really hard on them, on the Galatians. "Having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected by the flesh?" So they've adopted all this legalism. He says, you guys started out in the Holy Spirit, but now what happened? They understand that they cannot change themselves to survive. Number two, they seek to constantly be controlled by the Spirit. And three, they refuse to quench or grieve the Spirit by trying to accomplish transformation by their own works. Now, I want to talk about that word to begin. He says, you began in the Spirit. It refers to the time of conversion, similar to Philippians 1:6. "To he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it." And here is the evidence, that scripture. He says, it's impossible to be converted or be truly saved and not change because the Holy Spirit is inside of us changing us. Amen. We must accept that and believe that. Get out of this head knowledge stuff and let it go from our head to our heart. He says, you're not perfected. You're not accomplished in your faith or your walk with God by the things of the flesh. And that word flesh denotes and means our human nature, the earthly nature part of man from that is apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. And that's why Paul talks about the battle between the flesh and the Spirit. It's opposed to God. It's absent of God's Spirit's influence. And that's why he says we must crucify the flesh. We must crucify the flesh. And notice what he said in the end of beginning of verse 4. He says, "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if it indeed was in vain?" Reminds us of the words of the songs we sang today. That word vain means to be without purpose, without just cause. He talks about, and that word suffer means passion. Passion of the Christ. Literally the suffering Christ on Calvary. So he's saying there, are you telling me that you're suffering persecution for nothing now? You've traded in the Spirit for a spirit of religion? I want to read some scriptures. Bear with me now. Now, this is the second part of the verse. He says, this is what the will of the Lord is. He says, don't be foolish. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for what that is debauchery or wild partying, craziness, sin, evil. But be filled with the Spirit. And that word in the Greek is be being filled, which means it's a continuous process. Now, I've been part of some meetings or churches and things like that where people's testimonies is, back in 1940, I went down to the altar and And boy, the Spirit was moving. People were healed and lives were changed and lives were touched and that sort of thing. Amen. Amen. But what about now? Being filled with the Spirit is a process that's the rest of your life. Because my flesh, every time I make a move, my flesh shuts down the Spirit. And so what do I need to do? Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Come and take control of me. We have to open up our hearts spiritually. And the reason why there's very few people that walk Spirit-filled is because we're afraid of what God will do if we open up ourselves to Him. Because we have nice, controlled religion. And we've seen people that are crazy that have, under the guise or the name of the Holy Spirit, done some really stupid things in the flesh. I remember one time in our church where God's Spirit was just about to move in a very powerful way. And there was these two ladies that came in. And I'm convinced today that they're involved in witchcraft and things like that. They came down to the front and started doing weird things in front of everybody. And then they had the audacity to say the Spirit of God is not moving in this church. Because you weren't clucking like chickens too. In the move of God's Spirit, people were just beginning to open themselves up to God's Spirit. And then I noticed immediately there was a dampening of the Spirit of God on this church, and people began to shut down again. I want to urge you and I want to encourage you, just because there's people that practice witchcraft that don't have the real thing, we need to ignore them and focus on Christ and say, Spirit of God, come and fill me. And not be afraid, because if we keep our focus on Christ, we keep our noses in the Word of God, nothing crazy is going to happen. Except maybe to you it might be crazy if God says, I want you to go in the supermarket and tell that lady about Jesus. Or I want you to go lay hands on that person walking down the road that's has a stutter. What if they don't get healed? That doesn't matter. That's not up to you and me. That's up to God. I'm going to go pray for them. And the power of the Spirit. He says, be being filled with the Spirit. And he says, address one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's worship. It's reverence. It's loving the brothers and sisters. Here's another passage. Please bear with me on this. This is so important. This is so important moving forward in this church. Because we are living in the last days. We don't have much time left. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. And then he goes in, he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every form of evil. And that word quench means to put out the fire. It's like you have a fire going, a spiritual fire going, and oh no, that's getting a little bit out of hand. We might burn some of the chairs in the room. Let's get the water hose of decorum out. And let's put it out. Oh no, somebody might be crying out front and they're so overcome by this presence of God that they can't leave the altar. We don't want that. Let's get the hose of, okay, it's 10:05, it's 12:05, time to close. Gary, come on up. Let's stop this. Oh man, I can't, all the times I've seen and being in churches in Chicago and everywhere, when God's Spirit starts to move, how quickly it gets shut down by the program. Do not quench the Spirit. The Galatians were in serious endangerment of getting involved in witchcraft, and they had kicked the Holy Spirit out of the church. They're operating in the flesh. Another passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 30, says, "Do not grieve the Spirit of God, for which you are sealed for the day of redemption." And you can read the things that are the fruit of that before and after on your own time. But I want to bring us to number four, is that someone who is Spirit-filled or focused on the things of the Spirit is God-connected. Those that live by the Spirit believe in the supernatural miracle working of God. And what do I mean there? Look in verse 5. As if that wasn't enough punch in the face for them, he says, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as in righteousness." So he got a little Old Testament here. He's saying, this is so real, this is so powerful, this is so important. He's pointing to the signs and wonders that come and accompany the gospel. One of those biggest miracles is the conversion of our souls, is they know and are confident in the fact that God supplies the Spirit to them. And they're confident in their relationship with God. And the reason why I talk about relationship there is because he says, "Did he not work miracles among you?" That literally means in yourselves. It means in, by, and with. God does these miracles in, by, and with you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So they have an ongoing trust in God's supernatural power, even when they can't see it in the flesh. And they're not afraid to allow God to work in and by with them through the Spirit. "If you can use anything, Lord, use me." When's the last time you said that to God? When's the last time, "God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to minister to today? Here I am. Use me." Spirit of God, overcome my pride. That word "work," he says the Spirit works, means to be operative, to put forth power, to display the activity of God. And he uses the word "miracle," which means strength, power, residing in the virtue of things. It's performing miracles. It's moral power. So not only are we talking about miracles of just external healing, we're talking about the miracle of the Spirit that's causing us to have victory to overcome our addictions. Don't raise your hands, but how many of you right now have been struggling with something in your life and you just, no matter what you do, you just can't seem to beat it? You can't get rid of it. We must be filled with the Spirit of God living inside of us can do a miracle. We need the miracles of the Holy Spirit. And it's time we put away our Western mindset. It's time we put away, we ask, why is God doing miracles in Africa? Why is God doing all these things in other countries? It's just because they believe. Their minds have been expanded to believe and have faith in a miracle-working God. Does he do this by works or by hearing with faith? Now think about Abraham. He gives the example of Abraham. Abraham, God says, "I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth through you." In other words, he's saying, "Abraham, the Messiah is going to come through you." Something that didn't yet happen. Folks, we're on the other end of it. We know it's happened, even though we can't see it. And Jesus even says, blessed are those that believe but don't see. But we know it's a fact in history. It's not even like Abraham looking forward to something that's never happened. Like we're looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. We look back, and it's already been accomplished. He's saying, by hearing of faith. And that leads us to this scripture here I want to read. "Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. I want to challenge you. The Holy Spirit is central. It's central to Christian living. We can't go without Him. John 6, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." How about Matthew 13? Jesus goes into his town of Nazareth, and they took offense at him, it says in verse 57. But Jesus said to him, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Folks were fine by saying you have to have faith at your conversion when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. But your conversion is for the rest of your lives. We live by faith, by the power of the Spirit, for the rest of our lives. I love this. Hezekiah found this race with Moses and Peter to be grossly unfair. Moses parts the Red Sea. Peter walks on the water. And this dude, poor dude, is trying to do the tread, the dog paddle. Folks, this is what it is when we live in our cynical religion. This is what it is when we're always trying to look for something wrong theologically instead of keeping our focus on Jesus Christ and His Word. This is what happens when we refuse to surrender the Holy Spirit. We're just treading waters like the dog paddle. Which leads us to the last statement, and he kind of brings everything together here, is that a Christian is faith-driven, a Spirit-filled Christian. Those that live by the Spirit live by faith alone. They know that living by faith means that they are true sons and daughters of Abraham. So now he ties it all in with Abraham. They believe in God's promises, and this is a great definition of faith. Faith is believing in the promises of God, just like Abraham had to do, in spite of how he felt at the moment because he didn't see it come to fruition, knowing that God promises the good results of the gospel, just like he did to Abraham thousands of years ago. Said a believer that is focused on the Spirit life rather than flesh-driven life. They operate by faith alone. He says, verse 7, "Know then that it is those of faith, who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And as we've seen with the coming of the Spirit, with the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles throughout the book of Acts, and now poured out on all flesh, all who believe, we have that blessing from God." And I think it's interesting he uses the word blessed there at first. When he first mentions the word, it means to confer benefits on. But then he adds another nuance to that same Greek word. When the second time he mentions blessed, it means to praise, to celebrate, to invoke blessings on. So what is he saying there? There is a celebration going on that we no longer have to live by the flesh. Abraham saw it. You can experience, I can experience the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit, but we must surrender. We must believe. We must restore and chuck out our American cynicism and believe that God, if He wants to, if we go lay our hands on somebody and God is working and leading, that they don't have a leg and their leg will come back. It's faith that, what's the name of the guy? He had the orphanage. And, yeah, George Mueller, thank you. That story disturbs me all the time. Because they didn't have food to feed the orphans. They sat down at their table and said, God, thank you for the food that you've given us. It's faith. And a milk truck broke down and said, I don't know what to do with this. Give it to the kids. This is the kind of faith that we need in the last days. To believe that what God says He will do, He will do. But we must die to self. We must stop living in religion in the flesh. And we must welcome and embrace the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now you see why this cut me. Look in verse 23 of Mark. And Jesus said to him, when he's coming to heal this boy, if you can. And why is he asking if you can? That's because his disciples were trying to heal him in the flesh. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. The disciples would have been much better if they would have prayed that prayer. And when Jesus saw the crowd coming and running, he rebuked the unclean spirit, and you mute and deaf spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so as most of them said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? Simple answer. It wasn't, you didn't become good enough. You didn't work hard enough at it. It was, you did not depend upon me. This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Faith. Believing God. John 14 says, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Is that a scripture that we should rip out, or is it true? I have to ask you, brothers and sisters, I have to ask myself, is that something we could take out of our Bibles just because we don't want to believe? We don't want to exercise in a living, fiery relationship with God. We want to live by the flesh. We want to have all of our ducks in a row, and we want to think by our brains, and that's it, and not allow the brain to go to the heart. Oh, believe me, I'm hearing this. And in that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So I want to challenge you. Can't live without the Spirit. Start to ask every day. God, fill me with your Spirit. God, use me. God, open up my heart. Show me where you want me to go. Even if it's uncomfortable, I'm willing to do it, Lord. I'm willing to step out. Don't be like Peter, who finds that his faith is going to be much stronger in the winter because the lake is frozen over. Safer this way, if I give that caveat. God's called me to pray for him. God wanted me to pray for you. But if it's his will. Of course we believe that if it's his will, but don't use it as an excuse to not believe that God can do amazing things. All things are possible, only believe. So those that live by the Spirit are Christ-focused, Word-saturated, Spirit-filled, God-connected, and faith-driven. So will you choose to live by faith today? or by works of the Spirit. I can tell you, it's sad as I look back over my life and many things and many times where God's Spirit was working in such a powerful way. And then through time, through cynicism and through maybe negative experiences, like I talked about that crazy lady and things like that, I began to shut down the Holy Spirit. I began to try to take control of things in my life. I began to stop praying. I began to stop asking God to fill me with His Spirit. I began to stop laying hands on people and praying for their healing and for their transformation. And so I just thought, I'm just going to keep things kosher here. Doesn't work. We must be filled with the Spirit. There's a song in the hymn book. It's called I Surrender All. And every time we sing it, we lie. Because we can't without the Spirit. God, fill me. Why do you think in Acts, the apostles, the moment they were threatened to be killed and murdered, what did they do? They didn't fret. They didn't say, well, we need to get the elders together and we need to make sure that we do better things in our church services to keep people coming and things like that. No, they went to pray. They said, God, consider their threats. And the place where they were praying was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they went out and preached the Bible, the Word of God. Could it be that we're not effective because we're not praying to be filled with the Holy Spirit as a church and we're not going out in His power? Oh. I know it and feel it just as much as you do today. How do you think I feel that I have to preach these words? I want to ask the worship team to come. Father, we come before You. Father, we ask Your forgiveness for our spiritual deadness. We ask forgiveness for our cynicism. I ask Your forgiveness, and we ask Your forgiveness for trying to control the Holy Spirit. Try to make it happen. Trying to live to please the flesh, trying to live to please other role models or people in our lives. Lord, right now we lay all that down. Lord, I ask truly,